You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Thank you, Pastor. I do appreciate it, and it is a joy and a privilege to be able to stand up here to preach God's Word. And I appreciate your faithfulness on a Wednesday evening here in the summer months, and that is a testament to you. A preacher once said that people come to church on Sunday morning because they love the pastor. They'll come back Sunday night if they love the church, and they'll come Wednesday evening if they love God. And I believe that to be true, and I believe that you're here this evening because you have a love for God and His Word, and I look forward to what God has in store for us. If you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12 this evening. Luke chapter 12 is where we will find our text. And I was excited when Pastor said that we get to dress down a little bit next Wednesday. And, wearing Jean to church. Brother England, when every opportunity I can, Brother Brandon was telling me he had a full denim suit he was going to bust out this Wednesday. And so I am looking forward to seeing that. Just wear a tie, brother. Keep it fundamental, okay? It'll be great. But Luke chapter 12 is where we'll find ourselves. And as I have been studying this chapter for many weeks and now months, actually, there's so much truth contained in this one chapter. The more I read it, the more I studied, there was so much truth that Jesus Christ gives in this discourse. And I was trying to figure out how can I cram it all into one service and into one sermon, but I don't think you came here this evening for a two-hour message, and so I will do my best not to include everything. But if we could open up and look in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, and we'll read through a few verses together, and I want us to see a thought that's kind of in the middle of these verses. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he, being Jesus, began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed you hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." And then look in verse number 8. "And I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." In this passage, the Bible tells us that there is an innumerable multitude of people that have gathered. If you were to look in the Greek language only goes up to the number 10,000. And what the Bible is saying is that there are multiple tens, thousands of people who have gathered together. Some commentators believe as many as 30 to 50,000 people have gathered to hear Jesus Christ in this one setting. Among them would be people from all different walks of life, all different backgrounds, and coming to Jesus for different intents and different purposes. Among them, there would be spectators. There would be those who came to see what Jesus is going to do next. What great miracle is he going to do? What is he going to say? You know, maybe we can get some entertainment out of watching him today. There were some who came because perhaps they were sick. They were needy. They needed some healing power of Jesus Christ. And so maybe they came in hopes that God, that Jesus would touch them and heal them. There were some who came that were Pharisees or followers of that religion who came to find fault with Jesus Christ. They were hanging on every word, waiting for him to say something that might be deemed heresy, to say something that was contrary to the law of God, that they might accuse him, that they might point at him and say, "Oh, see what Jesus said, he's a heretic." And then there was them, a small, very small group of people who would have been the followers of Christ, the disciples, the believers, those who came to hear Jesus because they believed in Jesus. You'll see that he references his disciples and teaching, and he says, first of all, and he gives them this warning. In Luke chapter 12, it's a chapter of coming judgment. It is a chapter of warnings that he gives his disciples. I believe four different warnings he gives them. But in the midst of it, he says something very unique and very strange. In the midst of what he's saying, he calls out the Pharisees for who they are. He says, you're hypocrites. That word hypocrite means actor. They're putting on a good show. They're going through the motions, and while everyone is looking at their works and their externalism, Jesus says, I see beyond the outward, and I see your heart, and you're a hypocrite. You're pretending. You're an actor. He then goes on to say, everything that you do will be revealed. Everything that you say will be brought into the light. The things you say in secret will be pronounced from the housetops. The things you do in darkness will be brought into a light. And then he says, that is why you need to fear God and not man. And as everyone is sitting there, as his disciples are sitting there, he then goes on in verse number 11, he begins to talk about persecution that will come to those who confess the name of Jesus Christ, to those who proclaim. And can you imagine the disciples sitting there? I imagine their minds had to be filled with fear. In fact, Jesus says several times, fear not. Because Jesus, you're saying that everything we said is coming into, everyone's going to hear it. It's going to be brought forth in front of everyone. And can I just say, that's sort of a scary thought, isn't it? If everything that we said in secret was brought to light. I was talking to Brother Tim Kellogg right before the service, and I was getting my microphone set up, and I was telling him, I always keep it off before the service begins. For two reasons, really. One is, I don't want to say something on here that maybe the sound men are listening to, or two, that gets broadcasted out there that is maybe a personal comment to someone. And secondly, I don't want the whole congregation hearing me sing. I did that once at youth conference. I still haven't recovered, and it's been 3 years. I just can't do that. I remember several years ago, we installed a new security system at our school. New cameras throughout. And at the end of chapel one day, and some of you may remember this, I came up and I said, I have something I need to talk to all the students about. We installed a new security system, and you aren't aware of this, but it has actually been recording audio. And there's some conversations that you have been having by your lockers that we need to address. You should have seen the look on everyone's face. You could hear a pin drop. They sat there white as ghosts, scared to death. Why? Because there is something fearful about the thought that Jesus Christ hears every word we say. He knows every thought we think. He sees every deed we do. And in light of that, we are not to fear mankind. We are to fear God. But look with me in verse number 6. In the midst of these warnings, he asks a question. He says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Can't you buy 5 sparrows for 2 cents? And the answer was yes. The people would have known that. They could have gone to the market, and they could have seen that you could, in fact, buy 5 sparrows for 2 cents. Why? They were insignificant. They were meaningless. They were cheap. They were easily caught. They were sold for next to nothing because they would buy them and give them to feed the poor. They were insignificant little birds. I've been to many zoos in my life. You know what? I've never seen a sparrow exhibit. I've never seen a gathering of people looking in the glass or looking behind bars. Look at the sparrows. They're amazing. Look at them flying around. I mean, think about it. You probably have sparrows in your backyard. When's the last time you stopped just to admire them? Probably never, right? And so Jesus is drawing attention to this insignificant bird, this cheap bird that they would buy for next to nothing, 5 for 2 cents. But he says this, not one of them is forgotten before God. While they're virtually meaningless to you and to me, God knows every sparrow that falls to the ground. But he doesn't end there. Look in verse number 7. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. If God is willing to pay attention to the meaningless, insignificant sparrows, if he says they have value, how much more than a child of God? How much more a son or a daughter of Christ? How much more value do we have as Christians than the birds? It says, even the very hairs are numbered. They say the average human being has about 150,000 hairs on their head. Some more and some not so much more. For some, I could probably count the hairs on your head, so that's not a great task. But for the average person, 150, and God, and Jesus says he knows every single one of them. This evening, for a few moments, I'd like to preach on this thought. Three for the price of one. Three for the price of one, a Christian's value. Let's pray together. God, we are so thankful to be able to congregate this evening and to open up your word. I pray that you would empower me and help me. God, I pray that you would use me as I preach your truth of your word. May it speak to us tonight is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Many years ago, when I became a teacher at North Valley Baptist School, I was given my curriculum. I was a history major, and so I taught a U.S. history class, a world history class, junior high history class, geography class, and I was asked to teach a class that I really didn't know much about at the time, but, you know, being a good staff member and the answer always being yes, I said, yes, give me the books, I'll learn it. As long as I can stay one day ahead, Brother Jens, you know how that goes, one day ahead of the students, I'll be good, it'll be all right. That class was a government and economics class. Some of you may have been in that very first class, and if you were, I'm so sorry. I apologize, it was rough, and go on YouTube, watch some videos, you'll probably learn just as much as I taught you over that course of the year. But I enjoyed teaching economics. In fact, it became one of my favorite classes to teach over time. There was one specific topic that I thoroughly enjoyed discussing and learning about, and it was the topic of value. What makes up value? Where does value derive? What are the factors of value? How does it change from person to person and country to country? And how does value go up and how does value go down? And the truth is, we all can understand this concept of value. If I were to say I have a gold coin up here that I'm going to give away, does anyone want it? I would imagine every single hand would go up. Why? Because that gold coin has value. But if I were to ask you, what makes that gold coin valuable? What adds value to that coin? Is it the fact that it takes a lot of labor to dig in the ground, to discover it, to find it? Is it the fact that it's shiny and bright? Right? We like shiny things, don't we? Is it the fact that it's shiny? Is it the fact that it's rare and it's hard to come by? I mean, if gold was laying around on the ground just everywhere where you could pick it up, it probably wouldn't be valuable, but it's not. And so gold has value. Economists really say that value can be determined by two factors. The first one is utility, usefulness, how useful an item is. And the second one is a price that you're willing to pay for an item. So let's go to your favorite store. You know, ladies, it could be Ross, where you can dress for less. It could be Macy's or Nordstrom's. Or Kohl's, do they still have Kohl's around here somewhere? Maybe Kohl's. You know, guys, maybe a Home Depot. Or, I'm a fan of Costco. I know, Pastor, you're a fan of Costco. And I love the fact that you can buy just everything at Costco. The only downside, really, for me shopping at Costco is I come to church, and there's like 20 other guys wearing the same polo shirt, right? Other than that, I love Costco. I love Walmart. You say, what is it about Walmart? Is it the fact that they have good value? No. It's the fact that they have great value. And those who shop at Walmart, you picked up on that one. But I'm all about value. When we go to a store and we're walking those aisles and we're looking at the racks and we find something that we think we want to get, and you pick it off the shelf, there's always one thing you always do. It doesn't matter who you are or what store you're at. Every single person is going to do this. They're going to grab the item and perhaps they're going to flip it over. Turn it on its side, turn it upside down, spin it a few times, not find it if you're at Walmart. But it's the price tag. You're going to look at the price tag to see how much does this item cost. In your mind, there is a process going on where you are weighing out how useful this item is. What can I do with this item? How is it going to benefit my life? How is it going to make it better? And is it worth the cost? And what I'm about to pay, am I going to get the full use out of it? Now, as we think about that concept, let's go back to the Word of God and let's see what Christ has to say. He is saying, followers, believers, children of God, he's saying, Christians, you have value. Your life has value. It has meaning. It has purpose. It has worth. It has value. Well, what defines the value of a Christian then? What is our utility? If you would look with me in verse 8. Jesus says, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. As a Christian, our utility, our usefulness is to tell a lost and dying world the good news of the gospel. It's to confess Jesus Christ, to mention his name, to proclaim his name in a world of darkness that needs the light. In fact, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth. He also says in the next verse, ye are the light of the world. What is he saying? You are there to make a difference. You are there to matter. You are there to witness. You are there to preserve a decaying and dying world. You are there to illuminate a world of darkness. You have a usefulness. You have a utility. Matthew 28, 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Mark 16, 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See, the truth is this evening is that the utility of a Christian is to proclaim the name of Jesus to those who don't know. Amen. It's to go door to door and house to house and to sing it and shout it from the housetops. There is a Savior who loves you. Yes. You need to repent because he is coming back. There is a judgment coming. We have a value. Our value is found in our utility. But the question then is if our life has value, and if our life has utility, how are we then to live our lives? How are we then to conduct ourselves? According to God's word, what does Jesus Christ expect of us so that we can fulfill this great commission and calling in life? Look in verse number 1. He says to his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The Pharisees were the religious crowd. They were the leaders of the Jews. They had a great following, but Jesus Christ saw through their outward acts and he saw their heart. And what he saw was that of hypocrisy. On the outside, they pretended to be something that they were not on the inside. The Bible says basically that everything they did, the prayers they made out loud, the alms they gave to the poor, the clothes they wore, the salutations and the greetings in the market, all of it was for the praise of man. They loved to be applauded by mankind. They loved the pat on the back. They loved the, oh, you're so this, and oh, master, rabbi. They loved to be heralded in the streets, but God saw their heart and he says, you're a fake. You're a feign. How then are we to live our lives? I believe that God would have us to be real before him. God doesn't want a fake. God doesn't want a feigner. God doesn't want someone who is pretending to go through the motions, who is doing everything they can for mankind to applaud them, to please men. No, our lives should be lived not to please each other, not to please a pastor, but to please God Almighty, because he's the one who sees our hearts. And that's why Jesus says, don't worry about fearing man, fear God, because God sees everything, he knows everything, he hears everything, therefore fear God. Isn't it so easy, church family, to go through the motions? I mean, let's be honest with each other. Isn't it so easy to pretend to be the good Christian that we're not? You know what I'm talking about, the argument on the way to church and the yelling and the screaming and throwing stuff and the doors open up and all of a sudden KVBC is playing and we walk out, brother, sister, good to see you, God bless you, good to be in church. I think if we could all be honest, we've all been there at least once. or 10 times or somewhere in between. We've all been there before. But what I believe the Word of God is talking about is when we continue down a road of pretending to be a Christian. We dress the part, we look the part, we know how to carry our Bible, we know the right time to say amen. And while there's nothing wrong with those things, if we are doing that for the sake of others around us, then we become hypocrites. And say, well, what's the problem with just a little bit of hypocrisy? What's the problem with doing that every now and again? Well, if you look at the scriptures, Jesus likens it to leaven. What is leaven? It is a piece of dough that is taken away from the dough that's about to be baked, and it's put aside and allowed to ferment. It creates a yeast that they would then use in future baking, and they would add just a little bit of leaven to that new loaf, and it would cause it to puff up. It would cause it to rise. See, that little bit of yeast would permeate and infiltrate, and it would fill that bread, and it would cause it to puff up. And Jesus likens it to this: just a little bit of hypocrisy in our lives, just a little bit of sin in our life, just a little bit of corruption in our life will corrupt our entire life. And then we become guilty of being a Pharisee, where God says, I want you not to be a Pharisee, I want you to be real before me. I want us to say number second. I'm going to hold off on that thought for just a moment. Many years ago, I was working when I was in college for a local real estate company, and they gave us a very nice Christmas gift. It was a Mont Blanc pen. At that time, I didn't really understand the significance or the value of it, but I went to a store at Valley Fair and found out it was an almost $300 pen. I was scared to death to use it. I thought, man, if I break this, if I drop this, and I would keep it, and I would keep it kind of locked away for, you know, special occasions when I had to sign something in front of someone important, right? Or, you know, that way, look at my pen, right? But it's an amazing thing, because shortly after I got that, there was a group of people who, I can't remember if they went to the Philippines or to Asia or Singapore, but while there, they bought a lot of these not exactly legit items. You know what I'm saying? They were knockoffs, right? I got some nice Folex watches and things like that. I got a few Mont Blanc pens, and it's amazing. One of them was exactly the same as the one I had. It looked the same. It felt the same. It even wrote the same. And I thought, well, this is great. I have a real one, and I have a fake one. This real one is staying tucked away so I don't break it or lose it. And this fake one I will use. At some point, I must have switched them. And I was at church, and I was running to do something, and it fell out of my pocket, and it shattered on the ground. And I was heartbroken. I can't believe it. I just broke this expensive pen. But I remember they had a warranty. There was a warranty on that pen, and so I thought, well, all is well. I took it into the store, and I said, sir, my pen broke. I have a warranty on it. Can you please repair it? He said, great, let me take a look at it. Within a matter of seconds, he said, I'm sorry to tell you, but this is not real. This is a fake. And I said, no. You know, this real high-end store, and me, this college kid, and I'm looking around behind me. I'm like, oh, no. Where's the security guard? They're going to, like, tackle me and arrest me. I'm like, no, I'm pretty sure it's not. It was given to me as a gift, and, you know, I have this nice case, and here's a certificate of authenticity. He said, no, it's a fake. He's like, I look at these every single day of my life. I know a real one when I see it. You see, there should be a serial number here, and it's missing this mark here. He said, it's a fake. And I realized that I had switched them, and all was well, because the expensive one was still safe and sound at home. But it's an amazing thing. They looked the same. They felt the same, but to the one who knew the difference and could see the details, he knew the difference between a real one and a fake one. Can I say, ladies and gentlemen, you can't fake God out. You can fake me out. You can fake every other church member out, but God sees your heart. And the Bible says that all will be revealed. It will come to light. Be the real deal. Don't try to fake out each other. Don't try to live for the applause of man. Be real before God. Number next, I'd like to say, rest assured in the provisions of God. Because our life has value, how are we to live? We're to be real. But secondly, we are to rest assured in the provision of God. If you look with me in verse number 13, And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divided the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He then goes on to give a parable of a man who was blessed. He had plenty. He had crops, and he had houses and lands, and his barns were filled, and he had a great year. And he looked at himself and thought, what can I do now for all these possessions I have? I know. I will tear down my barns and I will build more. And Jesus is calling out the sin of covetousness. But he then goes on to say after that in verse 22. He says unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for your body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? What Jesus is saying here is, look, don't worry about gaining more. Don't worry about gathering more for yourself. Don't worry about accumulating more. Trust in the Father's care for your life. That because you have value, because God loves you, He is going to take care of you. He's going to meet your needs. He's going to provide for you. He's going to give you the things you need because He loves you as His child, as your Heavenly Father. But there's a catch. The catch is found here in verse number 28. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? See, the issue isn't, does God have enough resources? The issue is, do we have enough faith? It's not, can God take care of my needs? Can God provide for me? The answer is yes, but the problem is we bypass God and we try to do it ourselves. We look at the world around us and the philosophy is more, more, more. You've not arrived until you've gotten the big house and the nice car and the expensive clothes. And then when you get those things, go to the next level and keep getting more. But that's not the philosophy of Christ. That's not the philosophy of the Christian. God does not want us to provide for ourselves. God wants to provide for us. So what is required? Faith. Amen. Faith is required because our lives have value. We must be real before God. We almost must rest assured in the provisions of God. Think about this, of our utility. We are called to go to a lost and dying world and tell them to put their faith in Jesus Christ. But then we can't put enough faith in Him to provide, to meet our needs. It's hypocrisy. Why would someone want to put their faith in Jesus Christ by our example when we're not doing it ourselves in such a small matter as food and raiment and housing? We need to live the Word of God so we can be an example to others. We have to rest assured in the provisions of God. And lastly, I want to say we have to be ready. Look with me in verse 40. Be ye therefore ready. Also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. If you were to read through that passage right there, Jesus is telling his disciples, be ready, stay busy, because I am coming back for you. The world ridicules it. They mock it. They make fun of it. Oh, Jesus is coming again. That's a funny bumper sticker. You know, people want to make fun of it, but it doesn't change the fact that Jesus is coming back again. This passage is dealing with the second coming of Christ, but we know that before Jesus Christ comes back, that second time, there is going to be a rapture of the church and then a great tribulation. Can I ask you this morning, are you ready? Are we living our lives as if Christ could come back any moment? It was sung about just a moment ago, but do we really live our lives? Because our lives have value, because we're called to make a difference in the world around us, we have to live our lives as if we're ready. Why? Because if we live that way, it would change every aspect of our life. If we truly woke up in the morning and said, Jesus Christ could come back today, He could come back today. I guarantee it would change the fact that we look at lost people. It would change the way we talk to our neighbors. As we went through the store, we wouldn't just see, oh, there's another clerk who is going to mess up my order. No, that's a soul who could die and spend eternity in hell. If Jesus were to come back today, this may be the last opportunity to give them the gospel. We talk about it, we sing about it, but we don't live it. It's so easy to get focused on everything else that's going on around us and lose focus of the truth that Jesus is coming back again.
Amen.
Because we have value, we must live our lives being ready for his return. When I was in high school, I had the opportunity to play basketball. See Brother Jackson down there, him and I got to play together many years. And I'll never forget in basketball games, and that fourth quarter would come around and we would bring it back in for the huddle, and the coach, Brother Thompson, he was intense in those moments. I mean, there was no messing around. It was eye contact. If you weren't giving him eye contact, you were sitting on the bench. And it was go time. Guys, listen to me. This is what we have to do. We have 8 minutes to score this amount of points. We have to get this many stops. Here are the plays we're going to run. Here's the defense we're going to do. Why was that? Because he realized that time was running out. And when we realize that time is running out, there is an urgency. There is an immediacy. There is a laser-like focus, because we only have so much time to accomplish what we need to accomplish before time runs out. As Christians, we must live our lives being ready for his return. Why? Because at a time when we think of not, he's coming back. We can look around and see the signs of the time. They're everywhere. Jesus is coming soon. Because our lives have value, we must be real before God. Because our lives have value, we must rest assured in the Father's provisions. Because we have value, we must be ready. We talked about the utility of a Christian, but there's another factor to value. It's the price. It's the price that was paid to redeem your soul and mine. Do we think about it? Do we realize that the God of the universe, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who spoke everything into existence, who formed mankind with his hand and breathed life into him, that Jesus Christ came, he left the splendor of heaven, and he came to a vile, wicked, sinful place called earth. He robed himself in human flesh. He lived a perfect life, preaching the good news and calling sinners to repentance. And they hated him. They reviled him. They couldn't stand him. And so they brought false accusations against him. And they lied about him. They crucified him. They beat him. They put a crown of thorns and beat it on his head. They plucked his beard. They spat upon him. They put a wooden cross on his back and made him walk to Golgotha, to Golgotha, and there they hoisted him up. They drove nails in his hands and in his feet, and there he died to pay for your sins and mine.
Amen.
Why does the Christian have value? Because of the tremendous price that was paid for each and every one of our lives to redeem us. Look what it says in verse number 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. This is the same parable as the parable of the talents in Matthew 24 and 25, where Jesus is saying, look, you've been given so much. You've been given skills. You've been given resources. You've been given talents. I expect you to do something with them. The Christian life has value, but what are we doing with it? Isn't it so easy to grow careless? Isn't it so easy to go through the motions? Isn't it so easy to have that spiritual high and then the next day be back at that low? Last week was an amazing week. Youth conference was so special. Every preacher, every message that was delivered, every testimony was so powerful. It was a spiritual high. But you know what's amazing on Thursday? We had men's softball. It was Brother Flood's team versus my team and Brother John's team, and it was a tremendous game, and it was back and forth, and the ref made a call at the end saying, we're going to call the game, and we thought we won, and Brother Flood came in and said, no, that's not game. The rules say this and that, and in a moment's notice, I lost all resemblance of spirituality, and my spirit was wrong, and I lashed back out at Luke, and I lashed back out at the umpire, and I said, no, you're wrong, and I lost my testimony in a moment's notice. After the game, I had to call him and eat a little bit of crow and say, Brother Luke, I love you. I am so sorry. I was wrong. My spirit was wrong. He said, oh, you don't need to apologize. I said, no, I do, because I was wrong. Isn't that how the Christian life goes sometimes? We can have that spiritual high and feel like God is just right there with us. And the very next moment, we're honking and we're yelling and we're screaming at someone who cut us off. And it happens. It's real. But can I remind us tonight, Christians, that our life has value. Not just value to some nobody. It has value to the God of this Bible. It has value to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he looks at his children, he says, you have value. So how then are we supposed to live? We're supposed to be real before him. We're supposed to rest assured in his provision and his care that he's going to meet our needs if we'll just serve him and surrender to him and give our lives over to him. He'll take care of us. Right. And then we have to be real. Why? Or we have to be ready because Jesus is coming back. Amen. There are millions of people, billions of people who will die and spend an eternity in a place called hell. And we have the answer. Yes. But we think we have so much time. Well, I'll eventually go soul winning. I'll eventually tell my neighbor. I'll eventually witness to him. No, there's an urgency because we're running out of time. Let us therefore be real before God. Our life has value.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.